thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I trust the Lord will bless to us the public reading of his own word. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, with quietened hearts and subdued spirits, we sit in thy holy presence. We ask thee now that by thy Spirit thou shalt speak to all of us today. Help us to understand the lessons to be learned from this passage of Scripture. And above all, we pray that what is said today will be blessed by thee to some poor sinner coming to know the Savior, and that everyone who is a Christian shall be stirred up, encouraged, and blessed through this service, and the Lord himself magnified. Hear us in these things now, for his own name's sake we ask it. Amen. I think this passage we have read, to me at least, is one of the most pathetic passages in the whole of the Word of God. It always touches the heart when we try to come to grips with how the Lord Jesus Christ was treated when he was here on earth. But also it's very strange how he is being treated today. Because after all, this present generation ought to have more enlightenment concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ than the people had when he was here on earth. Remember when he left the splendors of the glory and came down to this earth, and people in a few weeks' time, they'll be starting again all their Christmas festivities, which professedly have to do with the birth of the Lord Jesus. But you know and I know that no longer is that the main issue now at Christmas. It has been so commercialized that it's not only a day that's thought of, why, it's 5 or 6 weeks. And it's to see how much money they can get out of the purses of the ladies. Now, do the men go around and do the shopping as well now? And it's to see which store can bring in the most amount of money during those weeks for people buying a lot of things which are useless. You know that. A toy is bought for a child, it may be played with for a week and broken and thrown aside. But however, in spite of the fact that his whole thing has been commercialized, nevertheless, we've got to face the issue. There was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ stepped from the throne of glory, veiled his deity in humanity, and was born at the place called Bethlehem. But isn't it a strange thing, in spite of the fact he was the eternal Son of the eternal God, shrouded in this great mystery of God becoming flesh, how was he received at the time of his birth?
Have you ever pictured that man who was in charge of the inn at Bethlehem? And when this young man and his wife, who had traveled all the way from Nazareth up in the hills of Galilee, and had traveled down right to Bethlehem, perhaps they knocked the door, and there he came out and said, "Could we have a room for the night?" "No room. We're filled up. No room for the Christ of God to be born." What room didn't want him? I wonder even that the innkeeper wouldn't recognize who was to be born that night. No doubt he had a sympathetic look at Mary, and his heart would go out to Joseph too. Why, this woman needs a place. They need to rest. All the accommodation in Bethlehem is all filled up. We haven't a room here at the inn. Then upon second thoughts, I suggest, he called them back. By the way, while we've got no room in the inn, you could go down the steps on the back there, and down where we keep the animals, the cows and the goats, the sheep and the donkeys, up on the top level there's a nice dry place there, and there's plenty of straw and whatnot. You could make yourselves comfortable in there if you like. That's all that the world had to offer to the blessed Christ of God when he came from heaven to earth. Some folks call it a cattle shed, a stable, call it what you like. It was outside the realm of the common people who were spending the night in the inn. You might say, unwanted. No place for Christ at the time of his birth. Does it ever cause you any special thought when you try to contemplate? What did the angels in high heaven think? They had sounded his praises down on the plains of Bethlehem, and the ears of the shepherd heard the glorious heavenly choir sending forth the notes of praise concerning the one who was born. But they also would look down that night, and here he is, laid on the straw, wrapped in swaddling bands, laid in a manger. That's all the world thought of the blessed Christ of God. Do you think that's how they would treat him today? You answer that one. But as time went on, and he was spending his boyhood days up in the little town of Nazareth, Joseph, of course, was the local carpenter. Everybody would know him in that village. He was a man who would make the little stools and chairs and different pieces of furniture, perhaps. We'd all know him. And he was the firstborn. As he was growing up with other boys in the village, the time came when he would have to go in and help Joseph doing all the carpentry work. They knew him. They would know the kind of life he lived, what he did and what he didn't do. But then when he became 30 years of age, a strange thing happened. He went away down one day to hear a man who was preaching down at the River Jordan. And he was baptized there. And he came back up one day to his hometown of Nazareth after being baptized by John and being tempted of the devil in the wilderness. He returns. He walks into the synagogue in Nazareth. He takes a special seat there, which indicated he was willing to read the lesson for that day. And so the man who was officiating in the synagogue would take the scroll and hand him the scroll. He opened the scroll to a certain place that he began to read. And after he had read the scroll, he sat down. He handed it back, of course, to the officiating servant of the synagogue. He sat down, and all the eyes of the people were fastened on him because he had done something very unusual. He had stopped his reading at a particular point in the midst of a sentence. And they all looked at him, and then he began to speak. And oh, what an address he gave. They fastened their attention to his words. They listened to him, but they didn't finish up with an amen, amen. When he was finished, they were so angry at the words he spoke. After spending almost 30 years in the village, they knew him. Those perhaps who were a little older than he was, and some who would be younger than him, and some about his own age, they joined their forces to chase him out of the town where he had lived his life. They wanted that day to cast him over the brow of the hill. That's what they thought of him. And that's what they thought of his preaching. I wonder, my friend, if the Lord Jesus Christ was to come in here today and come up and ask to take the platform, and we sat there and listened to him, how would we respond to his message? How would each of us respond? How would you respond to what the Christ of God would have to say to us here today? That's the important issue. The people of his town said, no, get rid of him, get rid of him. And they did. And he left Nazareth, never again, so to speak, to come back in to the carpenter's house. He left Nazareth up in the Galilean mountains, and he went away down to the coast of the Sea of Galilee and made his headquarters in the town of Capernaum. And from there he circulated around that area, preaching and performing miracles. That was the great center for his Galilean ministry during the 3 years or so of his public ministry. Of course, there were times when he took the journey down to Jerusalem. That was his last journey. He went down there. That crucified. We have no king but Caesar. Our sister was singing about the king. They said, we've got no king but Caesar. But someday they'll learn that he is the king, the anointed one. They'll learn, the nation of Israel will learn, he was the promised Messiah, and they'll look on him whom they pierced. That's the one who said, behold, I. Behold, I stand at the door. How pathetic. The door of the inn may be shut against him. The door of his town up in Nazareth may be closed against him. that is driven out. The nation of Israel didn't want to be came unto his own, and his own received him not. But, oh, here's the tragedy of it all. When you come to the book of the Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, there are 7 letters in those 2 chapters, and each one is sent to a different representative church in Asia Minor. Today we call it Turkey. But nevertheless, while these were individual messages to each church, we've got to read this: he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So not only was it a message to that particular church, the message to Ephesus and the message to the succeeding churches right to Laodicea has a message for us. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Don't take this message and just apply it to someone else and say, it applies to them but not to us. You can't do that. If you do, you're the loser. If you have an ear trained to hear, you've got to listen to what the Lord says to the churches. But oh, who is this person? Behold, I. Oh, the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none like him. He stands out conspicuous above a myriad. He's the standard bearer. The wise man said, he's the chiefest of 10,000 to my soul. There's none to compare with him. Some of you will remember me telling you an incident that happened a number of years ago down in Glamorganshire in South Wales. There was a man there who was a great exponent of communism. And he had quite a big following in that area. And they were having a meeting one night in one of the big public institutes. His challenge was that he was going to prove that Joseph Stalin was the greatest man the world had ever known. Oh, and he expounded some length about the greatness of Joseph Stalin. And he reached the climax of his message when he said, Joseph Stalin was a greater man than Jesus Christ. The man that told me, who was there, he said there were a number of clerical men in that audience to hear what he had to say, and not one of them responded to that statement. He says, I looked round, I saw them all, I knew them. And he says, I began to shake. But he says, I couldn't sit in my seat any longer. I jumped right up on my seat and I raised my hand and I said, I challenge. He says, I was no preacher. But he says, I knew my Savior. And I wasn't going to have my Savior belittled like that. I said, I challenge. He says, neither Joseph Stalin nor any other man on the face of this earth is to be compared with Jesus Christ. He says to me, do you think I did wrong? I said, no, sir, you did right. And God will bless you for it. I said, I think I would have done the same. But you see, the attitude of some people, they've never grasped the greatness of the Lord Jesus. John, the writer of this last book of the Bible, also wrote the Gospel according to John, as well as 3 epistles. In the Gospel according to John, he tells us some of the things that tell of the greatness of this one that's standing at the door. He said, I am the bread of life. No one else could ever claim that and prove it. He says, I am the light of the world. The devil says, we'll challenge that. He says, here's a blind man. What can you do for him? Well, the Lord gave him his sight. In John chapter 8, he says, I'm the light of the world. In John chapter 9, he gives sight to a blind man. A man who had been born blind. In John 10, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. That same chapter, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life, he says in John chapter 11. John chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine. You come to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. I am he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. How could people come to grips with the fact that Jesus Christ was the only man who ever walked the face of this earth, who was able to lay down his life and had the power to take it up again? Can't do it. He alone had the power. I am he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and hell. Oh, the greatness of this person. Behold, I stand at the door. This is the pathetic part about this passage. It's bad enough to try to contemplate how they rejected him at his birth. In fact, even Herod with his men of war tried to put him to death. When you come to think of people chasing him out of his own village just because they objected to his preaching and what he preached was truth. Friend, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Whose church is it? It's his church. The true church belongs to him. Oh, I believe there's an awful lot of cults and denominations and what have you that don't belong to him. But the true church belongs to him. And the gates of hell, all the powers of hell, shall never be able to overthrow his church. But here is a representative body here in Laodicea. Now, if you and I had visited that church at that time when John wrote this letter to them, we might have been impressed. We might have been impressed with the beauty of the building. I believe it would be beautiful, according to the standards of that day. And then if we had gone into their annual business meeting, and we sat there and listened, you would have heard the treasurer give his report. And the treasurer would have given a wonderful report. Our income for this year is so much. Our expenditure is so much. Men and women, we have a great bank account. What are we going to do with all this money? Oh my. Could you tell me any church today that would say that? If all the letters I get through the mail, and I suppose you get them as well, and all the men you listen to over the television or the radio, they're always in need. If we don't get your letters this month, well, we'll have to come off the air. I just say, well, let them come off. So, if the Lord doesn't supply it, they shouldn't be on. You know how many of them have been put off because they weren't paying their bills. Couldn't afford it. And they're calling for money. Money for this and money for that. They didn't do that in Laodicea. They said, we are enriched and in need of nothing. What a wonderful church. And busy. Oh, the activities they had. The Lord says, I know that. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. Oh, but they were busy. A lot of activity. But they had introduced an awful lot of things that they had no scripture for. But still they were busy. Busy church. We might say, well, what a wonderful church. You know, the They have clubs for this and clubs for that. I was at a place on one occasion, and a fellow made the announcements in the morning. And it was all new to me. He said, on Monday night at such and such an hour, we have the lamplighters. I said, I wonder what they are. The lamplighters met on the Monday night. And the Boy Scouts met on the Tuesday night. And the Sumner Buddy met on the Wednesday night. Oh, he went through. The men's club met such and such. Something on every night. And then the kind of afterthought before he sat down, he said, oh yes, and we'll have the prayer meeting. And such and I turned up at the prayer meeting. There was another three besides myself. Oh, active. Oh yes. Something for everybody. But I didn't see anything about what the scripture says, that they continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread, fellowship and prayers. These things were out. See, a local group can be so busy, so active. Where's the Lord? He says, I'm standing at the door, outside. See, we might have been impressed with them at Laodicea, impressed with all their activity. My, they're really going ahead, that church. They're doing things. And they're getting in the money. They've got a great treasury. They can afford the finest preachers in the world if they wanted them. And the Lord was outside the door. To me, that's pathetic. Friend, do you think if the Lord came in here, we would tell him we don't need him? You can stay out. We're getting on fine without you. If you come in here, you'll only upset us. You'll interfere with a lot of things we're doing. That's why they don't want him. And they don't want the power of the Holy Spirit either, because they can organize without him. And so they're getting on, Laodicea. The last state of the church. Now their idea was, we are enriched and in need of nothing. We're doing this and do. God says, listen to what I've got to say about you. You're poor. You're miserable. You're naked. You're blind. But I'm at your door and I've got everything you need. I've got eye salve to take away your blindness. Gold that's been tried in the fire to take away your poverty, your spiritual poverty. Or you may have material riches, but you're impoverished spiritually. It's spiritual riches we need today. The Lord says, there's my verdict. And I'm standing at the door. Oh, how pathetic that the great God, our Savior, the builder of the church, should be put outside the door. Have you ever heard this expression before? I'm sure you have. You've used it. There's a man at the door. I've heard that one often. I've seen when we're having campaigns in certain places, going round the villages, putting in a little gospel tract, a gospel booklet into the homes, and inviting them to come to the meetings. And you'd go and you'd knock a door, and some young girl would come out, or a little boy, and he would shout back at Mom, there's a man at the door. And the answer usually came, who is it? Some of them don't even come. More up to date now. You ring the bell. The voice says, who is it? I can hear you if you just speak in there at that microphone at the side of the lock. I'll hear what you're saying. Tell me who you are and what is your business. when I'd rather see them face to face. Wouldn't you? But still, that's a handy thing, because sometimes you don't need to go to the door if it's somebody you don't want to see. But there's a man at the door. The question arises, who is he? What is his business? I've told you who he is. He's the great I Am. Not only standing at the door of the church where the door has been closed against and we're getting on fine without you, but may I suggest this? He says, if any man, if anyone will hear my voice. You see, this thing becomes very personal, doesn't it? It's not only a challenge to a church, it's a challenge to the individual. I'm at the door. I'm outside. It may be there's men and women today who haven't realized this, but they've lived so many years of their life and they've kept the Savior outside. They don't want God to take control of their life at all. They want to do their own thing. Young fellow reaches a certain age. He says, Dad, could I have the keys of the car? What? Well, I've got my license now. I'm not entitled to the car. My answer would be certainly not. Go and work and be able to get your car. Now it's coming up, we're to be happy if we managed to get a second-hand bicycle. Thought we'd got something, really. And you didn't leave it lying out in the lawn at night. No, it got locked up. If you left it in the lawn, it wouldn't be there in the morning. Be gone. But nowadays, I'm not going to go to university unless I get my car. Is that so? What to do? To do my own thing. To go out when I like and come in when I like. All right? And that's how they treat the Savior as well. I'll turn and trust God when I'm ready. Or will you? It might be too late. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, when God knocks at the door of your life, it may be quite gentle. But if you don't answer and open with a gentle knock, it may get a little louder. And then still, if you don't respond, it may get louder still. How does God knock? Sometimes he knocks when we're children in the Sunday school, with a gentle message from the Sunday school teacher. Or he knocks at the life's door in a meeting of this nature. When you're warned that the Savior may not always knock, go to the cemetery and you'll find gravestones there with ages less than yours. People have died younger than you. Oh, but there's also all, yes. But who says you'll be an old man? And you a fellow who said that, a little Salvation Army man said to him, Jimmy, don't you think it's about time you were trusting the Savior and get right with God? He says, Alec, that's all right for you. He said, you're a fine fellow, but I'm young yet. He said, I'll think of these things when I'm an old man. He was in eternity within 15 minutes after that with an accident. Oh yes, you'd get right with God when he was an old man. How does God knock? He knocks. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Oh, the plea and the promise that the Lord makes. I'm knocking.
If you'll just open the door, I'll come in and I'll sup with you and you'll sup with me. I'll sup with you down here and you someday will sup with me up there. We'll sup together if you'll let me in. Friend, if Jesus Christ was coming to the door of your house this afternoon, would you let him in? Would you? Or would you be like the innkeeper? Would you turn him away? Would you be like the people in Nazareth? Would you chase them out? Would you let him in? Now, if he's knocking at your heart's door now, what will your answer be? Will you let him in? Sometimes he knocks gently. In Acts chapter 16, it took an earthquake to open a man to understand that he had to get saved. An earthquake. What is it going to take to awaken you and let you know there's a Savior who seeks admission to your life today? Oh, the promise he makes, I'll come in. I think of his patience. How long has he been knocking? 10 years? 20 years? 30 years? Perhaps he knocked one day when you stood at an open grave and you buried a loved one. And the voice seemed to come to you, someday it will be me. Am I ready? It may be he spoke to you as you stood at a sick bed and watched a loved one getting weaker and weaker. Or it may be the Savior knocked as you sat in a meeting of this nature. Or someday when you were talking at home, and maybe your mother said a word to you, the Savior knocked. Has he knocked in vain? Have you steeled yourself against it and said, no, no, not now, I'll wait. Oh, I think the old poet had something in mind when he said, oh, sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called you when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called you in sorrow and pain. Oh, turn while the Savior in mercy is calling, and steer for the harbor bright. How do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, he said, sup with him and he with me. We'll have a word of prayer. Now we're going to close with singing an old hymn, Root for Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. Thou canst read every one of us. Thou knowest our down sitting and our uprising. Thou knowest everyone who has trusted the Savior, who has exercised faith in him. But, O God, thou canst also read our hearts, and thou knowest those who have been stubborn and will not let the Savior in. Grant that this may be the day when the arms of rebellion will be laid down, when they shall yield and trust the Savior. And we'll give thee all the glory in his precious name. Amen. Number 241. 241.